How great is it to be back in the house of the Lord, you know? Let's turn in our scripture to the book of Acts, chapter 2. The scripture that we'll be looking at this morning is in your bulletin on the right-hand side. So we will be looking at that passage in particular. I was thinking about this morning's message. I took a look at my library of books here at the church and at the house and on Kindle, and I was amazed to find how many copies of books that were focused on the church and the various titles. I had a book entitled The Monday Morning Church, about how the church should be out, you know, being the church on Monday and not just on Sunday. Book entitled The Sticky Church, God-Centered Church, The Healthy Church, Growing a Loving Church, The User-Friendly Church, I'm not sure exactly what that is, Becoming a Welcoming Church, Becoming an Effective Evangelistic Church, The Organic Church, Vertical Church, Praying Church, The Disciple-Making Church, The Abiding Church, The Just Church, The Disappearing Church, The Discipleship-Based Church, The Forgotten Church, The Glorious Church, The Irresistible Church, The Unstuck Church, and finally, Simple Church. It is amazing how many books are written on the church, because the church is important. And all of those books are looking to help the church focus in on its mission. You know, we want to be the church that's not just here on Sunday, but ministering on Monday morning and Saturday afternoons. We want to be a church where people come and they stick and they stay, and that we can help them be discipled, and we can help grow a church that is loving, and be a church that's praying, and a vertical church where we're worshiping the Lord, and a church that is seeking justice and mercy, and a church that isn't disappearing, and a church that is based on discipleship and following the Great Commission. We want to be all of those things. But there are so many things happening in all of those books that it can feel very easy to be so disjointed and feel like you're going in so many directions. And as we're getting back into meeting together as a church, I was reminded how important it is that we just stick with the basics, that we just be a simple church and do those things which the church is supposed to do. We can be off in so many directions that we miss out on the focus of what it means to be a simple church. Now, granted, things were easier in some ways 2,000 years ago, but I think the New Testament church got it right. Obviously, because the church continued to grow and continued to expand on what it meant to be a simple church. And I think the things that were happening 2,000 years ago that were helping them focus on being a simple church are the things we need to be reminded of today as well. Three specific focuses of a simple church. And as we get back into being the church gathered, as we had been the church scattered for so long, it's going to be important for us to focus, be laser focused on what it is to be a simple church and do simple things well. And there, in this passage of scripture, there are three items in which we can focus on to be a simple church. Passage of scripture comes from Acts chapter 2, starting at verse 37 through verse 47, and it reads as follows. Now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, "Brethren, what shall we do?" Peter said to them, "Repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself." And with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation. So then, those who had received his word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, and many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together and had all things in common, and they began selling their property and possessions, and they were sharing with them all as anyone might have need. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and with breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was added to their number day by day, those who were being saved. If you were following along with the scripture in the bulletin, I think it's ironic that in verse 46, the misprint and sincerity of heat. I think we can all say very sincerely, it's hot. There's the sincerity of heat. Three focuses of the simple church. A simple church, first and foremost, focuses on the message. Now, we know that this passage in Acts and this scene in Acts, so to speak, takes place in the midst of Pentecost. And Peter had preached amidst a variety of factors. The people were amazed, it says in verse 12, and they were perplexed, and that people were mocking, and they were making accusations. And so Peter placed Pentecost in context of the Old Testament prophecy out of the book of Joel earlier in that passage of Scripture. In verse 23, let me get to Acts here real quick. We see that the scripture that this man, delivered over by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to the cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death. And then in verse 24, God raised him up again, putting an end to the agony of death since it was impossible for him to be held in its power. And then in verse 32, this is Peter continuing to preach. This Jesus God raised up again, to which we were all witnesses. And then in verse 33, therefore having been exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured forth this which you both see and hear. He begins to take the message and puts it into the context of the Old Testament prophecy, especially from the book of Joel. And then in verse 36, right before we started reading, the scripture reads, therefore let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him being Jesus, both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. So here he is preaching, and he's preaching the gospel message that Jesus was nailed to the cross, that Jesus was raised from the dead, and that God made him Lord in Christ, and this is the one that you crucified. This is the one that you put to death. And then in verse 37, look at what happens. Now, when they heard this, they heard the gospel preaching. Christ crucified, Christ buried, Christ arose. When they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? God used the simple message to pierce them to the heart and to ask, what is it that we need to do next? Peter said to them, repent. Turn from your sin. Turn from sin and turn towards God. That turnaround, that U-turn. Turn away from what you were doing and turn toward God. Turn away from your sin and turn back toward him. And each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Repent, be forgiven of your sin, be baptized, and receive the Holy Spirit. It's a very simple message, isn't it? Now, there's a lot of other things and a lot of ways to be able to share that message, but when you boil it down, the message of the gospel is real simple. Jesus Christ came and lived a sinless and perfect life. Jesus Christ died in our place for our sin and was crucified on the cross. Jesus Christ was buried, and Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, and is now sitting in glory at the right hand of the Father, and one day he's coming back. Amen. That's the message. It doesn't get any more simple than that. Now, there are a lot of ways that we try to communicate that message, isn't there? Some people have memorized what they call the Roman road, you know, that leads people through the book of Romans in these very same truths. There are some people that are very adept at sharing their testimony. This is what my life was like before Jesus, and this is what my life was like after I received Jesus. And I know that Jesus died for me, and he sacrificed on the cross, and he did that in my place so that my sin could be forgiven. He overcame death so I didn't have to. I have eternal life. Whatever way that we share it, the message is still the same. And it's interesting that in verse 40, the scripture says, and with many other words, he solemnly testified. He was preaching, and Luke couldn't get all of these words in here. So with many other words, probably what it sounds like when you're listening to me on Sunday morning. And with so many other words, he kept on preaching. But the message is still the same. Solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. And if there isn't a message that is accurate and true for today, is that this world needs to be saved from this wicked and perverse generation. And how do they do that? Christ died, Christ was buried, Christ was raised from the dead, and he did all of that for you, and Jesus can save you. The gospel message. No matter how we use our testimony, how we use the scripture, the message needs to be focused. Paul was really good about making that very clear in basically two verses toward the end of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and part of verse 4. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the scripture, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scripture. That's the message. And we need to focus on the message. That is the gospel. And so if we are looking for something to focus on in these days when so much else is going on, and we simply want to be the church, and we simply want to be what God has called us to be as the church gathered, as the church scattered, as the people of God gathered together, focus on the message. Jesus Christ crucified, buried, and resurrected, and he did it to save us. And he did it to save those who were far off and those who were near. Those who may have heard the gospel but haven't yet received the claims of the gospel in their lives, and those who may have never heard the gospel. He did it for everyone. It is so important to focus on the message. Simple church. A simple church will focus on the message. And then in the next verses, simple church will focus on the ministry. Go back to Acts chapter 2. And you look at verse 42. The scripture says they were continually devoting themselves to four basic ministries. The apostles' teaching, to fellowship, the breaking of bread, and to prayer. All it boiled down to. We see in that verse before that God was doing great things through the simple message, because it says there that there were 3,000 souls added that day. So the power of the simple message wasn't lost, and through the power of the Holy Spirit, people were being saved through the power of the simple message. And then as that was happening, and all of these people were being saved, they could have gone in so many directions. Let's start 18 different ministries to make sure we're trying to meet the needs for everybody. No, they boiled it down to four things. The apostles' teaching, they continually devoted themselves. They gave their constant attention to the apostles' teaching. Now, it's very possible that may have been a specific body of instruction. You know, they may have had things that they were trying to communicate to these new believers, kind of like what we might consider now a new believers class or a discipleship ministry in which we want people to know the importance of how, you know, how to get saved, how to study your Bible, how to pray, all of those things. Even back in the days of right after the New Testament and in the early years of the church, there were manuals, so to speak, of various teachings. There was one that kind of was compiled right around and before 300 AD. So this is a few hundred years into the birth of the church, called the Didache. And that word means teaching. And it was a group of instructions. It was an instruction book that the church used to teach others in the church about the apostles' teaching. And there were things in it such as it had four parts. The first is the two ways, the way of life and the way of death. And the second part of it explained how to perform rituals like baptism and fasting and communion. And so there was parts on baptism and fasting and prayer and the teaching of the apostles and the prophets and what Sunday worship looked like and what the end times were looking like. There was a body of knowledge that they were trying to communicate, and they were trying to learn together so that they could continue to grow in the apostles' teaching. That's why we do Bible study, right? That's why we do Sunday school. That's why we come and we hear the word together, is because there is teaching out there that we want to continue to grow in, part of our continued, what they call the sanctification process, the process of being made holy, becoming more and more like Jesus until that day that when we go home in glory. So there's things we continually want to learn. We want to be equipped and grow in the faith. That's what they were doing. However it looked like for them, their focus was the apostles' teaching. And then it was the fellowship, that word koinonia that we might be familiar with. It means an association, a communion, a fellowship, close relationships with one another, sharing in or causing to share in despite differences and difficulties. They were caused to share together. And even though there were differences and even though there were difficulties, their common bond held them together. The koinonia, the fellowship with one another. Within these past few days, there's a widely respected Christian author and theologian by the names of James Packer, who passed away and went home to be with the Lord. And he has written so many books. Perhaps the one, if you've read one of his books, it's probably the book Knowing God, which is just one of the Christian classics on what it means to know God. And he wrote another book called Your Father Loves You, and he described a little bit what's meant by fellowship. And he said, what is meant by fellowship in this verse? Does it mean gossip? Does it mean cups of tea? Does it mean tours? No, what is being referred to is something of quite a different order on quite a different level. They met constantly to hear the apostles' teaching, and he goes through that verses 42 through 47. That is fellowship as the New Testament understands it, and there is clearly a world of difference between that and mere social activities. The Greek word for fellowship comes from a root meaning common or shared. So fellowship means common participation in something, either by giving what you have to the other person or receiving what she or he has. Give and take is the essence of fellowship, and give and take must be the way of fellowship in the common life of the body of the church. It's a give and take. What we have in Christ, we're sharing with others. What others have in Christ, they're sharing with us. So all of us are being built up in unity and in fellowship with one another. He says it's two-dimensional, that it has to be vertical, vertical church, has to be vertical, has to be in relationship with God before it can be horizontal. We must know the reality of fellowship with the Father and with His Son Christ before we can know the reality of fellowship with each other in our common relationship with God. The person who is not in fellowship with the Father and the Son is no Christian at all, and so cannot share with Christians the realities of their fellowship. That's what fellowship is. It's more than just meeting together for a meal and talking about things in general. It's a give and take. It's a building up of the body of Christ together, where what we have, we share with others. The joys, the sorrows, what God is teaching us, and then what God is teaching you, you're sharing with others, and we're building each other up. That's simple church. The apostles' teaching, and then what else? The fellowship with one another. And then in addition to that, the breaking of bread. Now that was likely the sharing of meals together, but it also had within it the idea of breaking bread, and it didn't exclude or preclude the idea of the Lord's Supper meal being shared together as well. And then the prayers. Sharing in prayer together, most likely in homes. Gathering together to pray. So think about all of the things that we can do and all of the things that can be done in regard to church and all of the activities that are there. Focus on the message, the simple message, Jesus saves. And then we focus on what? The ministry. We focus on teaching and growing and learning. Whatever that looks like, whether it's small group studies, whether it's Bible study, whether it's Sunday school, whether it's a meeting together, two or three, just to share what God is teaching and learning. If we're not growing in our understanding of this book, it's hard to be able to be growing at all. Because we trust that this is God's revelation to us. He reveals himself to us in these pages. And then the fellowship. To gather together. Yes, to talk and to share and to share joys and sorrows. But what is it that God is teaching you this week? Be an interesting question. Ask that if you have a discussion with somebody here today or somebody in the body of Christ. One time during the week, ask them the question, what has God been teaching you this week? And see what answer you get. And then if they ask the same question back, answer them as well. That's fellowship. Yes, being together in the same spot. But what are you learning? What is God teaching you? How can I pray for you? What is it that God is teaching you that you need me to pray that God will teach you more? All of those things, that's part of fellowship together. And then that breaking of bread. It's one of the things I believe is a lost grace in the Christian life is the art of hospitality. How can we be hospitable with one another? How can we be engaging in that? You know, and a lot of times we think, gosh, you know, I've got to invite people to my house and et cetera, et cetera. Doesn't necessarily mean hospitality in that way. Hospitality can happen in so many other ways as well. And then praying together. Like we do on Wednesday nights. It doesn't take a Zoom call on Wednesdays to pray for one another. It's sort of like, hey, I need somebody to pray for me. I'm going to call you up. Please pray for me about this right now. You hear a prayer request as you're walking out the door. And I've seen this happen, and I love it when I see this happen, that somebody mentions a prayer request, and I'm out there in the lobby, and I walk back in here, and there's a hush in here because four or five people have gathered around somebody, and they're praying with each other for each other during that time. That's what it's about. That's simplicity, the focus on the ministry. So with everything else going on, we focus on the message, and we focus on the ministry. The apostles' teaching, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayer. And then, finally, the last focus is to focus on the kingdom. When they continually devoted themselves, in verse 42, the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, the breaking of bread, and to prayer, look what happens in verse 43. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe. Isn't that great to be able to walk into the presence of God and feel this sense of, wow. I don't know if that's the Greek or Hebrew translation, but wow. God is amazing. He's doing awesome things. And wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. God was up to something. And he's answering prayer and things are happening. And there's this sense of awe and reverence when we're in the presence of God. And we know that kingdom things are happening. When God is working in such a mighty way, where signs and wonders and the sense of awe, that God's purposes, his kingdom work is happening. And then they believed, and those who believed were together and had all things in common. It's what I think that fellowship did, is what it bound them together. And they began selling their property and possessions. They saw needs that were there, and they had things that they could do to help meet those needs. And they did it spontaneously. This Greek ideal of having all things in common and shared for the common good. It was a recurring, continuing practice. They saw a need and said, hey, you know what? I'm not using this. I can sell this and I can help my brother and sister. And they were so dependent on one another in the midst of the culture that they lived in. And we've talked about a lot about that in the last year when we looked through 1 Peter and how very similar circumstances are here, that we're growing more and need to grow more and more dependent upon one another and know where to turn. That recurrent practice of selling properties and goods and then seeing where the need was and helping those needs. I think we accomplish some of that when we collect our fellowship offering. We receive from the people and then we're able to give back to those who are in need. So God was doing wonderful things and it prompted people to see that they were in this together. And then they were selling and sharing as with those who had need. And then in verse 46, day by day, continuing in one mind in the temple. They would go to the temple, they would meet together, and then they would go back to the house and they would break bread. And they were taking their meals together. And look how that happened. I love it. With gladness and sincerity of heart. Kingdom purposes. They were meeting together in the temple as they could, and then they were coming back and they were sharing with one another meals in a home. And they continued, as the scripture says, in one mind, continued in unity. Their deeds and thoughts were controlled by one motive, a desire to please God. And when that motive was a desire to please God, then they could gather together and they could worship together and study together. And then they could go back to each other's homes and they could fellowship and eat together. And they did it with gladness, not a have to, but a get to. We get to do this. This is great. We get to spend time with each other. And I think that's one of the other challenges that our churches and our society has faced, is that as time and people get busy. It used to be, I think, that church kind of permeated our lives, and now it seems like church is kind of a, we get to come and then we get to go. And I think if we recapture some of that, how does church weave into everything that we do, we'll recapture some of that simplicity and that dependence and that joy and that gladness of heart and that sincerity of heart. And then look what happened. They were taking their meals together. They were praising God and they were having favor. They were having grace with all of the people. Now, when the lost world around us sees Christians gathering together with a singular purpose and desire to please God, and they gather together in worship, and they gather together to fellowship, and there's a joy and a sincerity and a simplicity of heart, that will be seen favorably by the world. And then look what happened. The Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Why? Because they saw believers joyful, glad to be together, glad to be giving, glad to be serving. And when they see that, that predisposes them for God to be able to see, gosh, you know what? those believers really do like getting together. They really do like caring for one another. I want me some of that. I want some of that. I want Jesus. I want a God who leads people to do that. People don't want a God who leads people to be polarized like we are in this country these days. He wants a God that is above all of that. And we know that in the day that Jesus Christ comes back, all of that's going to be put apart, you know, set apart. There's not going to be Republicans. There's not going to be Democrats. You know, the flag of the United States is going to be underneath the foot of Jesus because Jesus is greater than any single country. He reigns and he rules. And that's the kingdom, the focus on the kingdom. We need to make it simple. So simple a non-believer can see it. We focus on the message, we focus on the ministry, and we focus on the kingdom. And when those things begin to happen, regardless of what's happening around us, regardless of what church looks like 6 months or 6 years from now, in terms of gathering together, when we focus on those things, it's going to be okay. First and foremost, we have to focus on the message in our lives. Do we know that Jesus? I trust that we do. I trust that we know that if we were to come before Jesus and say, you know, and God were to ask, why should I let you into heaven? Our answer would be nothing more than, because Jesus saved me from my sin. Not anything that I did, not anything that I tried to present, but I was a sinner, and Jesus saved me, and I asked forgiveness for my sin, and Jesus is my Lord and Savior. That's the message. So as we pray during this time of invitation, ask ourselves. I feel confident that we do, but always good to examine ourselves and make sure that we're in the faith. Do we know Jesus? Ask ourselves, God, is there a way that I can be ministering more? Is there a way I can get involved in the apostles' teaching more? Is there a way that I can expand the ways I'm fellowshipping more? Is there a way that I can be involved in praying more or in hospitality or in breaking bread more? Is there something, one thing I can do this week that will take one step towards those simple steps? And then focus on the kingdom. Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Seek first the kingdom. Jesus rule and reign in our hearts. And as the people gather together, signs of awe and wonder. It's really that simple. Shall we bow before the Lord and ask him to examine our hearts as we pray and as we sing this morning? Father, everything is about the message. The message is Jesus saves. And so, Father, as we have a group of gathered believers, so many of whom we know and we see, but God, you are the one that knows and examines hearts. And so I just pray that you would examine our hearts, that we would know for certain that we're in the faith, that we trust and believe Jesus for our salvation, that you would work in a mighty way to lead us towards those simple steps of worshiping together, teaching, fellowship, whatever it is, how can we grow, Father? And that we would just stand back in awe of your mighty works and remember that your kingdom is the most important priority. Father, as we sing together, may those words be the prayer of our heart, and may we respond as in where we stand and sit, or by coming forward and praying at the altar, Father. And for those, if anyone should need to receive Jesus, would come and ask and inquire how they can be saved. We do this, Father, in your Son's name and for his honor and his glory. Amen.